Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here today. As we begin to focus our attention here on the Word of God, I'd ask that you turn with me. I'm going to ask that you first start with me in Psalm 127. We're eventually going to make our way to Romans 13, but we're going to ask that you join me first in Psalm 127 in a sermon that I've titled Counting Sheep. Counting Sheep. We'll start here in Psalm 127, and then we'll end up in Romans chapter number 13. How many of you enjoy a good night's sleep? Silly question, right? I mean, who doesn't enjoy a good night's sleep? How many of you can remember the last time that you had a good night's sleep? Few of you. Oh, all right, Hope.
Last night.
All right. How? You worked hard. There were several people that were here working here at the church, getting things ready for VBS, and so I can understand that. How many of you were planning on catching up on sleep here in church this morning? No? Okay, good. What? All right. Well, just remember what we're told in Proverbs 15:3, which is the new verse of the month for this month of July. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." So if you're planning on catching up on sleep this morning, just remember that. Sweet dreams. I get it, though. Sometimes we're coming off a really rough night, and perhaps a night where we got little to no sleep. And it was a struggle just to make it to church in the first place. And so your intention is not to come and to fall asleep in church, but you're finally able to sit down without needing to be anywhere else. Your seat offers you the optimal comfort, though you wish you were probably lying down. You figure the upright position will do just fine for right now. The temperature in the sanctuary is the perfect setting, and the preacher is just boring enough not to keep your attention. All the stars seem to be aligning just perfectly. Well, let me just remind you of a story that's told of a man named Eutychus in Acts chapter 20. And it tells us in Acts chapter 20 and verses 7 through 9, it says, "Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, that Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead." Now, thankfully, we don't have a third loft here. So you don't have to worry about falling too far if you fall asleep in church. Now, it would end up being okay for Eutychus. You can read the story. Fortunately for him, Paul stopped preaching and was able to raise him from the dead. Now, I just want a disclaimer here. Your pastor does not have that same ability. He is not as gifted. I'd probably stop preaching so I could see who fell. And depending on who it was, I might continue preaching. No, I'm kidding, of course. I love all of you, and I would hate to see anything bad happen to you. But as we think about sleep, it really is a wonderful gift that we have from God. Our bodies desperately need it on a consistent basis, and God is generous enough to give it to us. Some people think that sleep is the body's natural response when it lies down and just rests its head on a pillow. We think that as long as we're in a peaceful posture, then we'll naturally fall asleep. How many of you believe that to be true, though? No, right? You don't believe this because every one of us have been there where we've been lying in bed, head on the pillow, and just unable to sleep. And I'm certain that each of you have done like I have, where as you're lying in bed and you're trying to fall asleep, you're told yourself, okay, if I fall asleep right now, I'll get 5 hours of sleep. And you lay there awake for an entire hour, and you look at the clock again, and you say, okay, if I fall asleep right now, I'll get 4 hours of sleep. And you lay in bed, and you're still not falling asleep, and you just keep going down and counting down the hours that are left for you to get sleep if you fall asleep at that moment. And as, again, the sleepless hours pass, you look at the clock, and you just know it's not in the cards. It's not ideal that you get less sleep, but you're probably thinking at least it's something at this point. It's one of the most frustrating feelings, I think, to lie in bed physically exhausted and yet wide awake, unable to sleep. It's frustrating, especially when you know you have a big day tomorrow, when you're planning on all sorts of things that need to get done, and you need that rest. You need to have your body relaxed and just have some rest and peace so that you can be energized for what is lying ahead of you in the morning. And I've been there with you, and I've done nearly everything imaginable to try and get myself to fall asleep in those times. I'll read a book, and then the book gets too interesting that you can't put it down. And sometimes I'll watch TV and the infomercials that are on TV and thinking that they're going to bore me to sleep. And before I know it, I'm almost talking myself into purchasing a knife that can cut through a shoe. And I'm thinking, do I really need a knife that can cut through a shoe? Maybe I do. There are nights where I'll lay in bed, close my eyes, and be certain that I'm going to fall asleep, only to open my eyes a minute later and think to myself, I couldn't be wider awake than I am right now. No matter how hard you try to keep your eyes closed, how much you even try to clear your mind and free it from all the thoughts that are swirling through, sleep can be so hard for us to get. Sleep doesn't come naturally, and in every way, sleep is indeed a gift from God. I don't care how easily you're able to fall asleep. Some of us are able to fall asleep right away. As soon as our head hits the pillow, we're out. No matter what's going on, as soon as it happens, we're out. And there's not a single person, though, who falls asleep at night without first God having put his finger upon our eyelids. No one is able to fall asleep without our almighty Heavenly Father sending a soft and a calm influence over our bodies, which lull us into the slumber that we enjoy asleep. Sure, some people may be able to fall asleep through some medication, but the sleep of the healthy body is the gift of God. And it's funny how it works, because when we were children, we seemed to do everything we could to avoid getting sleep. I remember despising naps as a child. My parents would say, okay, it's nap time. I think, no, I'm so sick of these naps. I don't need a nap right now. And I certainly didn't want to be told when to take a nap. I remember how excited I was when I was able to be old enough to graduate out of taking a nap and just having quiet time. I was feeling like I had freedom like I'd never experienced before. Finally, I thought I didn't have to be forced to take a nap. And when it came to going to sleep at night as a kid, I always felt bedtime came far too soon. Sometimes I'm being put to bed and I can still see the sun out, for crying out loud. It's still light out. It shouldn't be possible. It should be that, you know, when it gets pitch black outside, then it's nighttime. I shouldn't be forced to go to sleep when it's still light out. And it's interesting, especially because there are times where we felt that we were forced to go to bed when we didn't even feel tired enough to go to bed. It's interesting how much things change the older you get, though. How many of you enjoy now as an adult a good nap from time to time? Right? I bet when you were younger, you despised them just like I did. And now you're thinking, man, if I could just go back and have every one of those naps that I refused to have when I was a kid, that would be wonderful. That would just be sublime. I remember just when Lily first started sleeping through the night as a baby, that she was just a few months old, and it seemed she was sleeping 12-hour stretches. And being first-time parents, Ruthie and I would go and check up and make sure she was still breathing. We'd watch her on the monitor, and we'd be like, I don't think she's breathing. And so we'd run in, and we'd, you know, burst through and put our hand on her chest. Okay. All right, she's alive, she's okay, we can let her sleep. But it just seemed completely absurd, crazy, that she could sleep for a 12-hour stretch. And as much as we go and check up on her, we just couldn't imagine that, because who has time to sleep 12 hours in one stretch? It's crazy. Can you imagine sleeping 12 straight hours today? We can't imagine that, because most of us don't have the time to do that. Most of us couldn't sleep that long even if we wanted to. We have an internal clock that is waking us up at a certain time, whether we set an alarm clock at in the morning or not. Some of us are almost conditioned to wake up at a certain time regardless of how much sleep we've had. It doesn't matter when you fall asleep, your body's going to be waking you up and going through a natural process of getting you up, whether you want to be up or not. And no matter how much sleep we get, sleep comes because God brings it to us. He allows our thoughts to eventually flee our minds. He allows our eyelids to be too heavy, and he causes us to fall into this blissful state of rest. And God brings us sleep. As much as he draws the curtain of darkness at night, he directs the sun to cover its bright light. Now, it's no fun to lie in bed wanting sleep and unable to sleep. For me, it's usually because I can't turn my mind off. There's so many things that are going on in my mind, maybe things I'm planning. I'm the kind of person who will go over conversations that I've had over the course of the day. And I'll do that at night, and I'll play everything back in my head. I'm reevaluating everything that I said, everything that the person said to me, how maybe I could have expressed myself a different way, how maybe I should have explained something in a different way. And I'm imagining how the situation maybe would have gone differently if I would have said something else. And I'm trying to figure out if the person I spoke to gave me any sort of hint as to how he received what I had to say. Were there any expressions? Were there any mannerisms that I didn't initially pick up on that? And now as I'm reevaluating, I can notice, wait a second, he was giving me a hint, telling me what he was thinking by what he was doing with his hands. I'm going over all of these things, probably replaying conversations 100 times in my mind, and sometimes I'm thinking about future conversations, and I'm trying to anticipate everything that I'm going to say and all the possible responses that are going to be given to me, and I'll go through all these different scenarios in my head so that I've got every possible outcome covered. And have you ever done that? Yeah? It's not just me, thank you. Even when you've gone through every possible scenario in your head, how easy is it for you to turn off your brain? Do you ever get to a point where you think, okay, I've covered every possible scenario, finally now I can close my eyes and fall asleep? It's not that simple, is it? Your brain doesn't just shut off when you feel like you've checked off everything that your mind tells you need to check off. When Daniel was thrown into the den of lions, King Darius had a really hard time with it. The Bible tells us that Daniel was a very highly respected, highly favored man by the king, but the king had been tricked into making a decree where no one could pray or make a petition to anyone except to the king for the time of 30 days. And when Daniel was found praying to God, Darius was forced to honor the decree he had just made, no matter how much it pained him to do so. And Daniel was cast into the den of lions. And I want you to listen to what we read of Darius in Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 18. It says, then the king went to his palace. And this is after Daniel's been in, he's in the lion's den. It's sealed. The king sealed it with his seal. And it says here, the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him. And it says this, it says his sleep went from him. His sleep went from him. He didn't get any sleep that night. He couldn't sleep because his dear friend was forced to spend the night in the den of lions, which short of a miracle from God, Daniel would end up being killed. Now, Darius tried to sleep, but he couldn't stop thinking about Daniel. Every time he thought of Daniel, his mind probably wouldn't take him to a place of peace, but turmoil. He probably thought of how foolish he had been for being tricked in the first place to make a decree that would send Daniel into the lion's den, and how Daniel's death would end up being his fault. He couldn't bear the thought of this being on him and that Daniel's death being responsible for, especially since Daniel had been only good and faithful to him. When something pressing consumes our minds, no matter how hard we try to make ourselves sleep, no matter how physically exhausted we may be, sleep seems to escape us. Some of us are used to getting little to no sleep because there is a circus just going on in our brains. We just can't turn it off. Things are just running in circles around us. Even when we're able to stop thinking about certain things that are upcoming, our minds are drawn to everything else. We hear the dripping of a faucet in the house, and we just can't turn that noise off. We hear a rustling of bushes outside of our window. We see shadowy figures in the darkness in our home. We have the thought of the bug that we tried to kill but didn't, crawling in our bed while we try and sleep, and we can't sleep. Sleep eludes us in so many different ways. And no matter how much we want it, how much we think we can control it, sleep is a gift from God. It is God alone who gives the little child rest as much as he gives rest to the noble king. All the power and the wealth of kings is not enough to get him sleep without the aid of God. No amount of wealth, no amount of fame, no amount of power and position do any of us good to get us more sleep. It is God who causes our minds to be at ease. It is God who alone is the one to settle our thoughts at night, and God alone who is the one who is not only closing our eyes, but allowing us to drift into that deep slumber. God alone gives our bodies the ability to be refreshed through the sleep that we get, so that we're strengthened, so that we're prepared to take on the toils of tomorrow. So we should be thankful, so thankful for the sleep that we get. Sleep is one of the greatest physicians that we have. Sleep has healed so many pains of wearied heads, wearied hearts, bones that are exhausted, more than doctors. Sleep is some of the best medicine that we receive. It is one of the best things prescribed by doctors and pharmacists, and God happily gives out to all. As the sun shines and brings heat to all, so does God give sleep to not only the rich but the poor as well. In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 12, it tells us that there could be a slight difference. It says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Rich or poor, it says, it makes no difference. He who works the hardest will generally sleep the soundest, while the lazy rich person, it says there in Ecclesiastes 5:12, will not suffer him to sleep. Just because he's rich, just because he has a lot of possessions, doesn't mean he's going to sleep any better than the poor man. He who works the hardest will generally sleep the soundest, and he who is lazy will often struggle to find rest. Doesn't matter how soft his bed is, doesn't matter if he's got sheets that are 1,000 thread count or 10,000 thread count. Makes no difference. If it's Egyptian cotton or whatever you want to use, he's not going to sleep any better than the one who's labored longer. Some of us don't realize how much we should value sleep until we have a restless night. How many of you thank God every morning for giving you sleep? Do you? I think we should do that more often. You're open to Psalm 127. Here we read of some who are foolish enough to deny themselves this incredibly precious gift of God. Notice what it says in verse number 2. Psalm 127 and verse number 2. It says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Many are doing this. Many are staying up way too late to eat the bread of sorrows, as it says. They're doing this for no good reason. They're withholding sleep from themselves, even though their eyes and even though their bodies are telling them that they're physically exhausted, that they need sleep. We have risen early. We've sat up late. And thus, as it says there, we've eaten the bread of sorrows by failing health and depressed spirits. Many are doing this thinking that it's to their benefit to get as much done that they possibly can get done over the course of the day. But they don't forget about this all-important verse here. It is vain, it says, for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. We should be diligent. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that you shouldn't do good work or you shouldn't take advantage of the time that you have. You should be diligent. You should be good stewards of the time and all the resources that God has given you. However, as much as God blesses all of our diligence and all of the hard work that we put in, some, in the name of diligence, are denying themselves the necessary rest that God is also giving them. They rise early in the morning before they've really enjoyed rest. The evening is spent toiling long after the time when they should have laid their heads down to sleep. They jokingly tell themselves that they'll sleep when they're dead. Have any of you ever said that? Oh, I'll catch up on sleep when I'm dead. What they don't realize, though, is that their sleeplessness adds to their daily struggles. This is not how God would have us to live. God wants us to lead a happy life and a restful life. Sleep is one of the ways that God delivers us from trials and in various troubles of life. Again, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. It's a gift that he wants us to have. He wants us to enjoy because he knows how beneficial it is to each of us. It is one of the ways that he delivers us from some of the troubles that we face in this life. God is blessing his believers more while they sleep than others are blessed by their endless working at all hours of the night. The Lord knows what is best for us, and that is why he gives, it says there at the end of the verse, his beloved sleep. It is often our lack of trust in God that leads us to end up burning the candle at both ends. We don't trust that God is going to be enough for us. We don't trust that God is going to give us enough time to take care of what we need to take care of. We don't trust that God is going to provide all that we need. And thus, we think that we need to burn the candle at both ends and we need to rise up as early as possible. We need to stay up as late as possible to take care of what God cannot do or will not do for us. So we have to pick up the slack where God has left off. How much happier and content, though, would we be if we would just trust in the Lord's hand to provide? By all means, work, and work diligently, work as hard as you can, but don't deprive yourself of some of the precious gifts that God has given you. And again, it is a precious gift. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. It's a gift. Take advantage of it. Work as hard as you can while God gives you the time to do it, but don't deprive yourself of a necessary gift that is going to help you be more diligent when you rise up in the morning to take care of the tasks at hand. Don't deprive yourself thinking that you're going to be better off by taking more time to work as opposed to taking time to rest. You're not going to be better off no matter how much you fool yourself into thinking that you will. And interestingly enough, as much as the Bible tells us that sleep is important, and I've spent this entire time so far telling us how much sleep is important for us, we're going to look at the negative side of this as well. Because the Bible also uses the word sleep in a negative sense. Sleep is used to describe the carnal and the worldly condition of people. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 10 and verse number 5, he says, "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." So are we supposed to sleep or are we supposed not to sleep? What is it? Some people are sleeping life away when they should be diligent, when they should be working. They're carelessly sleeping and they're giving in to the carnal ease, to the slothfulness, to the laziness of this present age. The prophet Jeremiah lamented over the fact that his people were essentially asleep at the wheel, where they were willfully ignoring all of the sin, all of the treachery, all the wickedness that was around them, caring more for their own personal comfort than their obedience to God. Throughout Jeremiah in chapter 8, he cries out against their laziness. Now, I want to just highlight a few things that he says. He says, "Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return." He's calling them out for how they're essentially asleep at the wheel. He says, you're in a perpetual state of backsliding. You don't even realize how bad you are, that you're just sliding continually as far away from God, just like you're sleeping life away. You don't even realize how bad it is. He goes on and says, "Were they ashamed? Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." He says they don't even realize how bad they are, that when their sin is pointed out to them, they're not even embarrassed by it. It's become so routine to them because this is what their lives have become, to basically be asleep, willfully ignoring all the craziness and the wickedness that's going on around them. And he says, he asked the question there in Jeremiah chapter 8. He says, "Why do we sit still? Why do we sit still?" He says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." The people were idle, and so idle that they were indifferent. They didn't even care. They were going to suffer the consequences, and they were extreme consequences, but they're just consequences for their sinful actions. And they didn't even care. And I think the same is true of us today. When we spend most of our time asleep to what's going on around us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Sleep is good. It is a necessary gift that God has given to us for recuperation, for re-energizing us. But in a spiritual sense, being asleep is very dangerous. And that was what was happening with the people there in Jeremiah's day, where they were spiritually asleep. And so far asleep, so deep in sleep that they couldn't see just how bad things were getting. And notice what the Bible tells us here in Romans 13 and verses 11 and 12. Romans 13 verses 11 and 12, it says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Now, the salvation that's spoken of here in verse number 11 refers to the glorious day where we are delivered from this life and into the next life in God's presence as believers. Every day from the first day that we believed on Christ as our Savior, we're a day closer to being with Him in heaven. Amen. And this is all the more reason why we should not be sluggish, why we should not be slothful, why we should not be lazy in this life. None of us know the hour when God will call us home, and the last thing that we want is for that moment to come while we're spiritually asleep. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 6, the Bible tells us what we should be doing. It says there, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." God has made it clear that the closer we get to His return, the worse things are going to get here on earth. And we don't have to look far to see that happening all around us. We're dealing with the progressiveness of sin for over 6,000 years. And knowing the reality of what is happening around us and what will soon happen when the Lord's return, we need to be awake, the Bible says. We should all be more energetic to live a committed life with God, one where we have a right walk with Him, instead of sleepwalking with God, which is, I think, what many of us are doing. It's so important for us to wake out of our sleep because there is so much that we end up missing otherwise. Again, verse number 11 says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." It's high time, he says, to awake out of our sleep. It's not just, oh, you know, we'll get to it when we get to it. Today's the day that we need to wake up out of our sleep, and we can't be spiritually sleepwalking. I will say that it is impossible to do many Christian things, or it is possible, rather. It is possible to do many Christian things and yet be essentially asleep towards God. And being asleep as a Christian doesn't mean that you're not doing anything at all. It just means that you're oblivious to much of what God is doing around you and how much God would otherwise use you if you were indeed awake. Consider all that you do when you're sleeping. Many people talk in their sleep. I listen in my sleep. No, I'm kidding. Other people hear things in their sleep. Some people sleepwalk. I'm sure some of you have some crazy stories if you sleepwalk, where you sleptwalk. People also have dreams, and just like a person can still do some things while they're asleep, a Christian can do many religious things and still be asleep towards God. Is that the kind of Christian, though, that we want to be? Do we want to be a sleepwalking Christian? That is just in this lull, in this essential slumber, while we're going through some of the motions. There are far too many Christians who are sleeping the sluggard sleep, lying on the bed of idleness and ease. And as it says here in verse number 11 of Romans chapter 13, it's time to wake up. Look again at what it says in these two verses. "And that knowing the time, and now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. In other words, he's saying, and again, this is speaking of sleep in the spiritual sense. We were previously talking about the physical aspect of sleep in Psalm 127. But relating to what it says here spiritually in sleep, some of us are sleeping as if we're sleeping 10, 12, 13, 14 hours in a day. My brother used to get so mad at me whenever I would sleep late. And I remember in high school, when I was in high school, Saturday mornings I would try and sleep as late as I could. And there were some days where I was able to sleep until noon. I don't know how I did that, but I was able to sleep until noon. And I remember my brother used to get so mad at me when I would sleep that late. He'd come and we'd share a room and he'd just violently wake me up. He said, "You're wasting the day." And I'm thinking, I'm enjoying the day. You know how comfortable my pillow is? And it's always the most comfortable in the morning, right? When you're trying to get out of it, you're thinking, you know, it's calling me to sleep a little bit longer. And I remember that phrase etched into my mind, "You're wasting the day." And he was right. I was. And I think so many of us are doing that. In a spiritual sense, we're wasting the day. Again, it says there in verse number 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." We've slept all that we need to sleep. The day is at hand, he says. It's no longer nighttime, it's daytime. It's a time for you to get up, to open your eyes, to walk with God, to walk with him the right way, to do all the things that he's called you to do the things, the good works that he has before ordained that you should walk in them. It's time for us to wake up. Paul uses the illustration here to describe the change that should take place within the believer as he wakes up from his slumber and prepares to serve Christ the right way. When you get dressed in the morning, you determine what you're going to wear based on what you know you're going to do that day. You don't just grab the first couple items from your closet or the first couple items from your drawers and you know that are just within reach. When it comes to our service for Christ, some of us haven't even gotten dressed for the day yet, because we're still basically walking around in our pajamas. Sure, we're going through some of the motions, but what are we really doing for the Lord? Waking up involves, as it says there in verse number 12, casting off the works of darkness, putting on the armor of light. We need to take off the filthy rags of sin, those things that we've been hanging on to, the things that we struggle to let go of, the same things that are keeping us anchored to the world. The filthy rags must come off if we're to put on the robe of Christ, the robe of light that he mentions there in verse 12. We don't just throw the robe of Christ or the armor of light over top our filthy rags. What would you all think if I showed up this morning and I was wearing pajama pants, pajama shirt, and I just threw on my suit coat over top of it? What was that?
You're having a pajama party.
Having a pajama party. Okay. Would you all take me seriously? You'd probably look at me and think, "Is this guy lost his mind?"
Yep.
Right? And you'd probably be right. I probably would have lost my mind. No one would do that, and in a right sense, you know, but I think, and again, and I'm not saying that clothing or even outward appearances make the person. However, they do say a lot with regards to how we view our service for God. If I showed up on Sunday, and that's how I'm dressed, pajama pants, pajama shirt, and I happen to throw a suit coat on over top of it, it says a lot about how I view God and how much I respect him. The message that I'm basically sending is that I'm not willing to give God my best. And as soon as I'm done preaching, guess where I'm going? Right back to bed. The suit coat's coming off and I'm going back to my bed. Because that's where I really want to be right now. I'll be here with you guys for this time. But I'm really looking at my watch thinking, you know, maybe I can just cut this short. Probably many of you are thinking that'd be great if you cut this short. But basically is what I'm saying is if I'm dressed in pajamas, that I'd rather be in bed. And before we're truly going to be useful for the Lord and consider what lies ahead of us, even this week in VBS, we need to be casting off the works of darkness, putting on the armor of light, as it says there in verse number 12. Know the time, he says in verse number 11. God has been preparing children for this very vacation Bible school starting tomorrow. Throughout this week, children are going to be hearing the message of the gospel. They're hearing about how much God loves them and how much God has done for them. God can use each and every one of you in the lives of these children. How much he uses you is contingent upon whether you're willing to wake up, whether you're willing to get ready for the work. And it's not about throwing on some religion over the top of your worldliness. It's about getting serious about God. It's about casting off and getting out that worldliness so that all that remains is what is good and what is godly. Again, let us put on the armor of light there in verse number 12. If you've signed up to volunteer for a vacation Bible school this week, get plenty of rest. The physical kind. Psalm 127, verse 2, okay? Don't stay up too late. Don't rise up too early in the morning. Get plenty of rest. Be here at 9 o'clock tomorrow, but that's not too early. Get your rest. It's going to be a crazy week, but make sure you get plenty of rest. Allow your body to recover. Allow your body to be re-energized for each night. Remind yourself that it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. God wants us to be on our A game this week. And it's high time for us to awake out of our sleep. So let's be ready. Be ready by cleansing yourself from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Put on the armor of light. Whether you realize it or not, we're not only representing Latham Bible Baptist Church to everyone that comes through these doors over the course of this upcoming week. We're representing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And as people come through these doors, let it be crystal clear to them that this is a church that loves Christ and that loves people. You can be sure that Satan is going to be ramping up his efforts this week to try and throw a wrench in something. Expect it to happen. Something is not going to go perfectly this week. And I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm just trying to get you ready. Don't panic. Don't fret. Don't make a scene. Don't lose your cool. Trust that God already has it worked out. As much as we may get surprised by Satan's attack, make yourself aware of the fact that nothing ever takes God by surprise. You may not be able to control certain outcomes, but you can control your attitude. Take advantage of the times of rest that God gives you. And as you receive his energy and as you receive his strength, use that to be a blessing to others. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. By all means, count sheep physically. Give your body the rest that it needs. But please, don't be stuck counting sheep spiritually. Be ready to serve the Lord. Be ready to cast off the works of darkness so that we can put on the armor of light and really see how much God can use us as we're completely yielded over to his strength. Would you bow with me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you, Lord, as we especially look ahead to this upcoming week with VBS. It's a blessing, Lord, that we are able to have this happen. It's a testament to how good and gracious you have been. And Lord, as we look back on years past and consider the things that you've done, we are excited as we look ahead to what you're going to do for this upcoming week. I pray for each of the volunteers. I pray, Lord, for each one that is going to be involved in some capacity, that you would help strengthen us, that you would equip us, that you would help us to be the beacons of light that the children and parents and grandparents and all the relatives, Lord, are going to see. And I pray that we would honor you in such a perfect way. I pray even for those, Lord, who are unable to help out with VBS through to other unforeseen circumstances. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them. I pray that you would use us, Lord, even outside of what we do in Vacation Bible School, to be awake spiritually. Lord, understanding that it is high time for us to awake out of our sleep. Lord, that you've called us to ministry, and the ministry doesn't just involve what we do here within the walls of Latham Bible Baptist Church, but it involves everywhere that we go because we are your instrument. We are your mouthpiece. And I pray that you would fill us with your strength and help us, Lord, to be surrendered to the working and the ministry of the Holy Spirit who works and lives within us. May all that we do bring honor and glory to your Son's precious name. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.